Testament to Genesis. We continue our study of the book of beginnings, and we are this week in Genesis chapter 20. Now, if you remember the last couple of chapters, we did talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, and his family. And so that's pretty much over. We read about last week how, or the week before, Pete's in the Word, how Lot's daughters got him drunk so they could have children, and basically the nation today of Jordan makes up those two regions that came from that ungodly act. And now we're in Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now this is not the first time Abraham has done this. He's done this once before in Genesis. And the reason he did this is because Sarah was beautiful. The woman's 99 years old. And yet she's beautiful, so beautiful that he's worried about someone killing him to get her. And so this is why he's saying this. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, depending on the punctuation, and of course I'm reading out of the New King James, the King James reads a little differently. It basically either says, makes the implication you are going to die or you're a dead man, kind of the way my New King James reads, depending on the punctuation. Have you ever heard that phrase before? You know, he did this and he's a dead man, as good as dead, basically. And when God says you're as good as dead, you can pretty much write yourself off unless by his grace he intervenes, right? But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this. And of course, you know, I mean, God is just. You know, he will give you a warning. And that's basically what he was doing. He was giving him a warning. And if you don't heed that warning, then, you know, what God has planned for you will be the end of you. And so God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in your integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. And this is interesting to me, because even though God gives man a free will, he can at times impose his will on us. He can cause us to do things, or in this case, not do things. I mean, he is God. You know, sometimes people put God in a box and say, well, God, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You know, all those goofy head games that atheists try to play with believers. You know, or, well, if God gave man a free will, then he can't intervene. He's God. He can do anything he wants. You know, even though gravity holds us on earth, he can make you float. Even though, you know, it's born man wants to die, and after that the judgment, he can raise people from the dead. He can break his own rules. He's God. He can do anything he wants. And so he did impose his will on Abimelech and prevent him from touching her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Now, I don't fully understand how God works sometimes, but he has given man the ability to pray and make things change. And instead of just changing things, he asks us to be the vessel that brings about the change. He didn't say, you know, okay, I understand that you, in the integrity of your heart, you didn't touch her, and I had something to do with that, so I'll let you off the hook. No, he says, he's a prophet, and I will have him pray for you, right? And then you'll live. You're not going to live unless the man of God prays for you. You know, and that in itself is something that we need to remember for all those people who in their pride say, well, I can sit back here and let someone pray for me. There is a time you need to go up front and let the man of God pray for you. The laying on of hands is the way God does things. Amen. And so, you know, this is the same thing as the book of Job. If you remember, Job had two self-righteous friends, and they're constantly telling Job, well, Job, you wouldn't know how all this wouldn't have happened to you if you hadn't sinned. But it was at the end when Job prayed for his friends that God restored all of Job's wealth. So interceding works both ways. It not only moves God's hand on behalf of the person I'm praying for, but it also moves God's hand on behalf of myself as well. And so we need to make sure that we pray or we let people pray for us. Don't have so much pride you don't ask for prayer. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die and all who are yours. And so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things to their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Now, some commentators believe that that as soon as this happened, Abimelech had some kind of plague. There was an open awareness that something wasn't right physically with him immediately. And possibly even a plague that was affecting the people. You know, he called them all together and told them this. And if you saw back in verse, I think it was 8 or 7, he talked about the whole nation. Would you destroy a whole nation? So there is the implication there that this is not just an Abimelech thing, right? And Abimelech called Abram and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. And, you know, again, it's believed that Sarah was very beautiful, and so he was pretty much insecure about her beauty. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then Sarah said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, we're going to try to get into chapter 21 tonight, but there's one thing I want to say about this chapter. Abraham was known as the father of faith. The Apostle Paul used him as an example of faith. He said, you know, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And all through the scripture, you know, in Hebrews 11, Abraham, you know, believed God by faith. Abraham offered up Isaac. And so Abraham, to the Jewish people and to the Christians alike, is the father of faith. He's the father of the nation, and he is the example of justification by faith. Now, having said all that, what Abraham did in chapter 20 was not faith, was it? It was bold-faced fear and unbelief, and not believing that God could take care of him, not believing that God could trust him. And, you know, if Abraham had perfect faith that never wavered, then I would say, oh, man, I don't have a chance. I mean, I don't have a chance because sometimes my faith wavers. And if I got to be like Abraham and have Abraham kind of faith, then I don't have a chance with God because, you know, one day I'll say I trust God and the next day I'll start worrying about the thing I said I trust God for. Amen? But the fact is, Abraham didn't have perfect faith. He had great faith, but he still had imperfect faith. He still flawed. He still didn't trust God at times. When certain circumstances happened, he operated in fear and not in faith. And because of that, then that really kind of makes me glad. Not glad for Abraham that he didn't have faith, but glad that if Abraham is in the hall of the great men of God, in God's great hall of faith, then I can be there and you can be there too. Amen? Because we do have times where our faith wavers. We do have times where one day we say, I believe, and the next day we say, I don't know, Lord, I don't think you can do this. And so then I look back to Abraham and I say, well, you know, I need to quit beating myself up. Because I'm human and Abraham was human. But God wrote about Abraham. God used Abraham's life as an example. And for all we know, God is leaning over to an angel saying, look down at Nola. I want you to notice what a woman of faith is. And the angels are going, wow. And Nola may think, well, you know, why would the Lord be saying to me just last week, I was crying or I was saying this. But you know what? It's okay. Because we still have faith. We just waver. And, you know, sometimes we compare ourselves to the great patriarchs and we see them as so much more superior to us, when in reality, we are all men and women of like passions. Elijah was a man of like passion. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not for 3.5 years. And so we understand that faith is not something that we have to be perfect at. It's something that we hold on to. And if it slips out of our hands, we grab it again. We keep swinging. We keep believing. We keep confessing when we feel like it, when we don't. And if we waver, then all that means is we're human, just like Abraham. Amen? Now, chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. I love this verse. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. When God says something, you can take it to the bank. Amen. You can stand on it. If he said it, he will do it. If he spoke it, he will bring it to pass. Sometimes I make promises to people that I don't keep. Sometimes I say to my wife, I'll remember to check with you, and then I forget to check with her on something. Or sometimes I will say, I'll do this, and I forget, or whatever. I'm very forgetful, by the way. In fact, it's kind of a running joke. If I have the car, we ride together. Sometimes she will text me and remind me I have the car, because on more than one occasion I've been sitting at the office waiting for her to pick me up and I had the car, not her. I haven't done that yet. But actually, I confessed after I picked her up today and she got in the car, I had the car, and we're turning from Okmulgee onto Main Street to head home. I said, I have a confession. She said, uh-oh. I said, at 5:07, I was sitting on my desk when you text, you have the car. And I said, she's done this before, pulled my leg, you know, when she really had it. I said, I don't have the car. She's pulling my leg. And I said, oh, my gosh, I do have the car. And so I was passing people down Chandler and Okmulgee like a madman to get there by 5. I forget things. You know, sometimes we forget things, but God never forgets. Aren't you glad? If he made a promise, you can bet he will do it. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now remember, a couple chapters back when the angel showed up, he told him, a year from this time, Sarah is going to have a child. Now, the first time he had mentioned that he'd have a child in his old age, Abraham laughed. But the last time, Sarah laughed. And the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah's like, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. You laughed, right? And so that's what happened. They laughed. And so it says, at the appointed time. You know that God has an appointed time for everything? I believe that God has an appointed time for everything in your life. I believe God has the day you're going to die. I believe it's in God's hands. It's not in the government's hands. It's not in some martyr, some guy that wants to chop your head off or shoot you, or some convenience store guy that's robbing the place and you take a stray bullet. I believe that God, for a child of God, God has your appointed day in his hands. I believe he has many things in his hands. If we stay in God's will, I believe he has everything in his hands. Amen? And he had an appointed day for Sarah to bear this child, and it happened as God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And remember, Isaac means laughter, right? Now, this has a double meaning. You could say, oh, well, can you imagine being named after the laugh of unbelief? Well, that would be really sad. But I don't think that it was called, he was called Isaac for that kind of laugh. I think he was called Isaac because the joy of the Lord. You know, who would have ever believed that this could happen? But look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And then you just get a Holy Ghost laughing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so we'll just call him Laughter, because God has blessed us in our old age with a son. So they called him Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. Now remember, we talked a few chapters back about the circumcision, that God came to Abraham and told him, this is now the covenant between me and you and all your people. On the eighth day, you'll circumcise all the males that come from the womb. And we now know that the blood coagulates perfectly on the eighth day. That is the perfect day for circumcision. Imagine that. God knew that in advance, long before the medical people did. And so Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. You know, I love testimony services. We don't do that often enough. And if you've been in some of those old Pentecostal churches, you know, they know how to testify. I want to stand up and praise God, thank him, save me, fill me with the Holy Ghost, mighty burning fire, right? You know, they know how to testify. And the Bible says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, amen? I mean, it strengthens you. The reason why we testify is not for ourselves as much as for the people that hear us. You know, I had a bill. I couldn't pay it. I prayed. I gave it to the Lord. I laid it on the altar. I said, God, you got to do something. And all of a sudden, this money came in, you know, and that increases other people's faith. And so Sarah is like, you know, and I got a son in my old age, and I named him Isaac. It means laughter, and I'm laughing, and everybody's laughing with me. It's a testimony to the goodness of God. You know, I love testimonies. I remember R.W. Shambach talking about this woman when he was pastoring upstate New York years ago, and this fire went through this community. And he called her and he checked on her. He said, I heard there was a fire. She goes, oh, Brother Shambach, all the houses around me burned. And he said, well, I'll come visit you. Now, he thought she meant, you know, a little bit of this guy's house, a little bit of this house, guy's house. She said, but the Lord took care of me. And he went driving down that street, and every house was burned to the ground but this one woman's. Flames leaped over the top of it and burned everybody else's but this one woman's house. That's a testimony. That makes you laugh. You hear that story, you can't help but smile. Look what the Lord's done. Amen? That's the God we serve. So she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And that's a Jewish tradition. Jews have a lot of traditions, especially when it comes to the males. On the day they're weaned, they get together and have a big party, all the men playing music, eating food, you know. And so they had a big feast on the day he was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom he had born to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with the son, my son, namely Isaac. Now, the writer of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, quotes this verse verbatim. And in this verse, he compares Isaac as the child of promise and the bondwoman's son as the flesh. And he tells us we are to cast out the flesh, for the flesh cannot inherit with the promise. Amen. And so we understand that just as Isaac was the child of promise and Abraham had to believe the promise of God, then you know, the child born to Hagar is the flesh, represents the flesh. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation for the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning. Now remember, we said that Abraham, the reason Abraham's faith is so popular is because he is methodically obedient. Methodically obedient. You know where I learned that word methodically at? I learned it in the military. If you're standing retreat, they have, you know, retreat is at the end of the day at 5 o'clock. And wherever you're at on the base, if you hear the music playing taps, you have to stop and salute in the direction of where the headquarters is because there's a flag there. But if you're at headquarters, they have some guy responsible for lowering the flag. And the way you're supposed to lower the flag is methodically. In other words, slowly, consistently to the beat of the music. Abraham's faith was methodic. He was slowly, consistently obedient to the word of God. And so God told him what to do, and so Abraham rose early in the morning. See there? Methodic obedience. He rose early in the morning, he took bread and a skin of water, and he put it on her shoulder, and he gave it to her and to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and she sat down across from him at a distance about a bow's shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of my boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Now, notice that it's Hagar that's crying, but God is hearing the voice of the lad. You ever need someone to have faith, get a kid and have them agree with you. Because children have that innocent faith. Amen. "Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hands, for I will make him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, and she filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phalchol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do." You know, you don't have to tell people God is with you. God is with you, they know it. Amen. At least they should. "Now therefore swear to me by God and that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Remember, Abimelech in the last chapter told him he could live anywhere he wanted, right? But his servants came and took the well back from him. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be with witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because of the 2 men that swore the oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phael and the commander of the army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, it came to pass, I don't know that we're going to get through chapter 22, but I want to jump in here a little bit before we wind down. We got time. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering for one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." Now, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of creation. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of man, beginning of sin, the beginning of redemption. And finally, in chapter 22, we come to the first appearance of the word love. First time it's found in the book of Genesis, the word love. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, this word love here is not about a man and a woman. It's not about a brother and sister. It's not about God and man. It's about a father and his son. The father who loves the son. And he tells him, take your son whom you love and go to the mountain of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I show you. Nowhere in the Bible has God ever made a demand of a man like God did to Abraham, for him to offer up his son. But he tells us right at the beginning of this chapter that God was testing Abraham. You know, sometimes we read things and we say, well, how could God do something like that? Well, read it. People say to me, I don't understand Revelation. Have you read it? If you slowly read it, most of the symbolism is explained. If you just stop and slowly read what it says. God is testing Abraham. It's a test. Does God test you and I? Oh, absolutely. Sometimes he asks us to do things that are bigger than us. Sometimes he asks us to do things that don't make sense. Sometimes he puts us in situations that doesn't seem like God should be putting us in. Sometimes we say, God, I don't understand. How can you do this? How can you let this happen? Why is this going on? Maybe God is testing you. Maybe God is seeing what's inside you. Maybe God is shaking you. When I shake a glass of water, what comes out is what's in it. And it's not the problem. That's what's in it. I can't blame the shaker if I have road rage because someone cuts me off. I can't blame the guy. If rage came out, rage was in me. And so I have to have a test sometimes to see what's in me, to see if my faith is really as big as I think it is, or to see if I can overcome things that I think I can, but I don't know until I've been tested. I don't know until God tests me. So God has to test me sometimes. And on this day, in time, the first appearance of the word love shows up in conjunction with God and his son. You know, God knew that Abraham loved his son. I mean, think about it. He waited almost 100 years for this child. I have a theory. Called my vase theory. I have a theory that God does things, and sometimes he does this thing more than once. Sometimes he may do it 4 or 5 times in your life. He gives you a promise. You wait for it. We're going to call it a vase, a beautiful vase. I've been waiting for years. I wanted this beautiful vase, and finally I got it. And I put flowers in it, and I put it on the mantle, and when the light hits it, it's the most beautiful vase I've ever seen. And then when I least expect it, God reaches up, takes the flowers out of the vase, and smashes it in 1,000,000 pieces right in front of me. And I stand there with my mouth hanging open. And God, I thought you loved me. Why did you smash my vase? And God doesn't answer. God doesn't say why he smashed my vase. But if I keep holding on to God, over a period of time, he begins to slowly put the vase back together. And when he's done, not only is the vase more beautiful than it was before, but I appreciate it more. sometimes we can take things for granted. Sometimes we can take people for granted. Sometimes we can take ministries for granted, people who've invested in our life for granted. Sometimes we can take our health for granted, our finances, our job for granted. We can take a lot of things for granted, and sometimes God will take them away to help us to be thankful. And through the process, it is not the vase that's the issue. God is not working on your vase. God is working on your heart. He's working on your heart so that you love him more than the vase and that you trust him, even when life doesn't make sense. So on this day in history, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain that I will show you. And guess what? Say it with me. Methodic. Methodic. Abraham methodically obeyed God. So Abraham rose early in the morning. See the methodic there, the beat of the music? He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took his two young men with him and Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose. He went to the place which God had told him to. You know, if you're really going to obey God, you will plan everything out that you're going to do. You know, if Abraham was like hoping that God was joking, he wouldn't have taken the wood. He wouldn't have took the time to split the wood if he wasn't going to obey God. He got everything he needed because he was methodically obeying God. He didn't ask. He didn't question. He didn't try to figure it out. He just methodically obeyed God. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. Now, is Abraham going to obey? Yes. Well, how can he say that we will come back to you? Because Abraham knows that if God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And he's promised him that through his son Isaac, a whole nation will come. So in Abraham's mind, God is going to raise him from the dead. That's the only thing God can do, or he's a liar. Do you know the only thing God can do to save you is save you? Otherwise, he's a liar. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. You have to trust him. And Abraham believed God. And so he said that we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself for the lamb for the offering. Now, my King James says provide for himself, but King James says will provide himself an offering. And we know that 2,000 years ago that God demonstrated his love on that same hill when he gave his only begotten son and provided himself as the offering. Aren't you glad? My son, God will provide himself as an offering. And so the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. See, that there's the test. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You can tell God a lot of things. You can make promises to God, but the test is, will you do it? Will you keep the promise? Will you do what you said you're going to do? Will you follow through? And he followed through. He was ready to plunge the knife into his own son because God had told him to. It was a test. God does not condone child sacrifice. Molech, Baal did that. That's not God's thing. It was just a test. And it was a picture of Mount Calvary. Remember, it was a 3-day journey. So So in Abraham's heart, his son was as good as dead the day he left. It was on the third day that he was given back to him, risen from the dead. And so Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And you know what? God provided a way for us to go to heaven. It is still the only way. Muhammad's not the way. I mean no offense to the Muslims. Buddha's not the way. Hare Krishna's not the way. Scientology's not the way. Secular humanism is not the way. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. Jesus Christ is still the only way. When Jesus was in the garden praying before going to the cross, he said, God, Father, if there's any other way, take the cup from me. God didn't take the cup from him because there's no other way. There's only one way. It's by that mountain called Calvary. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord supplies, provides a way of escape. God does not send any man to hell. He sends himself to hell by rejecting Jehovah Jireh, the way of salvation. The Lord provides a way. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up. Help me remember where we stopped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the faith of Abraham and for the unbelief of Abraham. Remind us, Lord, that we're all human. And that we don't have to be perfect. We just got to keep holding on by faith. We're reminded in the text we read tonight that the first appearance of love is in the picture of the cross in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22, as God said to Abraham, take your only son whom you love and offer him on this mountain. And Lord, we look back and we thank you that on that hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago, you wrote a love letter in the blood of your only son and provided a way for us to go to heaven, to not go to hell. And tonight, Lord, by faith, we embrace that truth again. We hold on to it. We will carry it as a badge proudly. It will be our laughter, our Isaac, as you, Lord, have provided a way on that mountain for our redemption. And for that we praise. Give you the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.